Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 2. I would remind those who have been here regularly, from verses 5 to the end of the chapter are one long argument. We break it up, commentators even break it up to at least give some chunks of thought. We can see how the argument unfolds. I do encourage you to read the whole chapter several times during the week. It will prepare your mind better for hearing the word. And you'll see the beauty of Christ in this chapter. We did in the first chapter, and in this one, we see it even more clearly. So, Hebrews chapter 2, if you would please stand with me once more as we give our attention to the inspired, the infallible Word of God. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 5. What a joy it is to have God's Word in front of us. Now, may it go from the page to our hearts. Verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Amen." Please remain standing as we pray. If you have any condition that it makes it difficult for you to continue standing, please feel free to be seated. Father, we have come into thy holy presence. Fill us by thy Spirit with holy awe and reverence. Fill us with the spirit of prayer. Fill us with the spirit of thy word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. Father, save the lost. O Jesus, our great high priest, we have sung blessed hymns that speak of thee. Our hearts overflow with joy, thanksgiving for who thou art and what thou hast done for us. How great thou art. How good thou art. How pure and lovely. I do pray that thou wouldst move in the heart of the lost. Please, please do this. Please do this. And Father, thy dear children need thee today. Thou knowest the needs of every soul. I pray that from the fullness of Christ and all the blessings that he purchased for us in the shedding of his blood, wouldst thou bless thy people today. May their hearts know that they have met with thee when all is over today. And may it be to thine everlasting glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. The Bible reveals mystery after mystery and miracle after miracle in the unfolding story of Jesus Christ's mission to save sinners in this world. So let us ponder the words of our text. Of course, to ponder means to think deeply about something. One of the problems with computer and digital culture is that we don't think deeply often. We skip from one thing to the next as quickly as we can. We don't want to do that with the Word of God. We want to ponder what God is saying to us today. What is the greatest mystery in the Bible? If you made a list, what would be on that list? Can we, sinful, fallible, limited people, determine such a thing from the pages of Scripture? Is there even such a thing as the greatest mystery? What is the greatest miracle in the Bible? I ask again, can we, sinful, fallible, limited people, determine such a thing from the pure, infallible text of Scripture? It is possible, but we would likely debate it. Perhaps with heat and hostility. Now, I offer a suggestion for all of us to contemplate in prayer. If not the greatest mystery and miracle in God's Word, then near the top of the list are these five words. The Word was made flesh. I ask us all to pray about and meditate on the mystery and miracle of the incarnation. The Word, God, was made flesh, human. Is it not extraordinary to think in these terms? Just let it sink in and really think about it. Take some time this afternoon and think about it. God became man. Creator united with creation. The Bible's very clear. And we mentioned this in our earlier studies on the Trinity. God doesn't become. He just is. always has been, is now, always will be. Never any change, never any fluctuation. He's God. All that is in God is God for all eternity. Infinitely, holy, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Always God. So how can he become anything? And yet the scripture says, and the word was made, or the word became flesh. This is the miracle of the incarnation of the Logos. And more about that in a few minutes. But the Logos is God's eternal Son, the Trinity manifest in the Holy Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that Son, that second person is Logos. Christ's virgin conception, listen carefully, his astonishing teaching and miracles, his crucifixion, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension and enthronement in heaven. None of these would have happened without the incarnation. When God purposed to save sinners, it was absolutely necessary for the Son of God to become the Son of Man. This is God's eternal purpose. This is why there is a Savior. This is why sinners can be drawn out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. That's why the lowest of the low can be transformed into children of God that love him and walk in purity and holiness. Because God became man. Now, I will put a footnote in right here because I don't want a wrong idea to cross your mind and then be stuck in there as I go with the rest of everything. This is jumping ahead just a little bit. But when we say God became man, what you and I need to realize is while we may use those words, it does not mean God turned into man. That God in some way changed. God cannot change. So how is it possible that he became man? There was a miracle, a mystery, a uniting of God the Son with humanity. And we will unfold that, God willing, today and the next time. This is a huge, wonderful, challenging subject. If you want spiritual growth, study Jesus Christ, especially the incarnation. Now let me say, for the sake of visitors or those who are with us for the first time, incarnation is not to be confused with reincarnation. Reincarnation is an Eastern, a Hindu, a Buddhist concept. It is not the Bible. When we talk about the incarnation, we talk about those five words. The Word was made flesh. God united with humanity in a way that we cannot comprehend, and yet it is the plain teaching of Scripture. The infallible Word presents us with a mystery so high we cannot reach it except the Holy Spirit bear witness that this is the Word of God. Why would God stoop down to the limitations and the confinement of humanity. The heaven of the heavens cannot contain him. How? Well, if you'll get out on the mat and wrestle with that for a good while, you will begin to see some things perhaps you haven't considered, and you'll have more questions than you began with. Because we're dealing with one of God's greatest, if not the greatest, mystery. The Word was made flesh. So, let us honor God by thinking deeply on His thoughts revealed in the sacred text that we have read here in the letter to the Hebrews. The title of our message is, But We See Jesus. Our Heavenly Father loves us. Let us submit our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit and the infallible Word as it teaches us about our glorious Lord and Savior. Now, last time we began with this thought, the world to come will be ruled by Christ and His people. This is verses 5 through 8. We began by considering the author's use of a flashback. He takes us from the exaltation of Christ to the incarnation of Christ. That is, He takes us from the Son's enthronement at the Father's right hand, the right hand of the Majesty on high, to the time of Christ's humiliation as He lived on earth. The author then relies upon Holy Scripture to introduce Christ's incarnation using Psalm 8. He flashes back to the creation account of Genesis. We looked at all of that in some detail. But Psalm 8 says, What is man that thou art mindful of him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his, who? Man, under his feet. God crowned man with glory and honor by giving male and female dominion over the earth. Creator and creature ruling together. The text then says, but, that little word's very important. It's amazing how many important and interesting things it introduces in the Bible. It's what we call an adversative. It usually sets up a contrast or a contradiction sometimes, a comparison maybe. But, after saying all those things, all that has been given to God by the mercy and grace of God, all that has been given to man because of the mercy and grace of God. But now we see not yet all things put under him, man. We don't see it. When we look at the world closely, when we just try to live through a day in this world, how many times have you said, okay, today, here's my checklist. I'm going to get this all knocked out today. And not much of it got done. Just by the way the day went, things that were unexpected, interruptions, drifting, thinking of one thing and then moving on to something else. We could make a list of how our lists don't get completed. But it's not that way with God. When He says He's going to do it, he does it. So we spent some time on the issue. Why don't we see man? Why don't we see man having dominion over everything? We see a mess. We see chaos. We see catastrophe. Things are okay for a while, then it looks like the world corporately loses its mind. We're in one of those seasons right now. Now we see not yet all things put under him. Although God gave man, his image bearer, dominion, we do not presently see all things in subjection under his feet. We want to do what we want to do, and to do it as much as we want to do it. How often does that happen? I mean, be honest with yourself. You're not in control. That's part of the problem. And oh, some of us work and maneuver to be in control so that we can at least make things lean in our direction a little better. But it won't last long, even if you get your way. We don't see man governing all things. Though I can tell you, if you're paying attention, I don't believe there's ever been a time in the history of this planet where so many people believe that they're going to be gods, that they're going to upload their minds into the computers, they're going to live in a world eternally, unless somebody trips over the power cord. But when Adam rebelled against God, his descendants were born with a sinful nature into a sin-cursed earth as slaves to sin. Scripture is plain about this. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, to that point, it didn't exist in the world. One man introduced it. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Everybody in here, unless you're alive when Christ returns, has a date with a coffin. Everybody. It's going to be over, and it will be sooner or later, but it's going to be a reality. It is appointed unto men once to die. Appointed. This means it's been taken out of your hands. It's on God's calendar, and he doesn't show it to you. Just this week in our staff prayer, we prayed for one of Brother Nate's neighbors who was suddenly cut short of life in his 40s. For many men, that's when things are just getting going. Sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Man, the crown of creation, was dethroned and became a slave to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. Born into slavery. The more you get your own way, the more you think you're free, while you sink deeper into Satan's lies and deception. And at this point in our text, the Holy Spirit guides us to Christ's incarnation. That brings us to our second head, Christ's incarnation and its divine purpose. Angels won't rule, won't govern the world to come. Christ and his people will. man was promised dominion, but something happened. We don't see that dominion right now. And with this, he introduces the remarkable doctrine, the remarkable enfleshment of the living Jesus, the God-man. The sacred text says, but we see Jesus. We start off by seeing man. And man is frustrated because he's been given dominion. He's made a little lower than the angels, but God crowned him with glory and honor. But he's not ruling yet. He's not ruling. But we see Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful contrast comes in now. But we see him who was made a little lower than the angels. Wait a minute. That's exactly what was said about men. Man was made a little lower. And Jesus was made a little lower. That can't be said of his deity. But it's all about his humanity as the God-man. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. The suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor. Wait. Again, exactly the same thing said about men. Crowned. God crowning his creation. He crowned him with glory and honor that he, Jesus, the God-man, by the grace of God should taste death for every man. It tells us in that verse twice. The eternal purpose of Almighty God in his eternal Son becoming a man is to die. Because that's something that God cannot do. God can't die. But the God-man could die. His humanity died, not his deity. You say, well, that's a mystery. And I say that's why I think it's the greatest one. Here, we must take a little time to ponder this astounding and beautiful Spirit-breathed text. God became man to die. Everybody in this world wants to get to a certain age, get to certain privileges, so they could go out and live. The eternal Son of God came into this world, and he had one thing to do. And that was to die for his people, to save them. The very opposite of the way the world thinks. How many would sign up for something where there's no fine print? It says it right at the top. If any man will follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. It's not hidden somewhere in the contract where you can't find it. Jesus says, I came to die. You come with me. The apostles said, we have a wasting, dying ministry so that you'll live. And if you live, realize that you're living to die to yourself, to walk with Jesus. The Lord doesn't trick you about anything. When he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He will give you rest in him. But don't think for a moment that by becoming a Christian, your problems go away. In fact, you might have more than when you started. But even in dying to yourself, there's the greatest of living, because we find out what true spiritual life is about. Modern Christianity doesn't want much of it. Let me say much of it. There are many wonderful Christians out there. But much of modern-day Christianity thinks that somehow the backbeat, the bass, and the drum are the Holy Spirit. Anybody with a good band can get you moving. But the idea is, I want to feel like this. I want to do this. This is my liberty. I want to. Jesus said, come and obey me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. It isn't like you're being tied up. It isn't like a ball and chain being hung upon you. But that's the way it sounds to us, because our flesh simply wants its own way. So, Jesus came to die. God, in some way beyond our capacity to get hold of it, the eternal Son of God united in a virgin's womb, an extraordinary miracle took place in which the eternal Son became flesh, became a human being. Not partial flesh and partial God. The miracle is truly human and truly God. So, let's consider a powerful comparison and contrast. Psalm 8 and now Hebrews 2 have told us that God made man to rule all things. But at this point in the history of the universe, we do not see it. The darkness and depravity of man has disordered the earth. Try as he may, man exerts his intellect, strength, wealth, technology to subdue, to conquer, and to rule the earth. But God's word and God's history show us that nations, people, and religions rise, fall, and cease to exist. But while we do not yet see all things put under man's dominion, what do we see? We see Jesus. That should be an absolutely thrilling thought to us. If you're a Christian, I don't mean a talker. If you're truly a Christian, if the Spirit of God has given you a new heart, there is something about you that cannot be satisfied. It isn't, I've got to have this job, I've got to have this spouse, I've got to have this much money, there's one thing that burns in your thinking. I've got to have Christ. I have got to have Christ. Whatever else or whoever else I have or don't have, I've got to have Christ. I can't be happy without Christ. I can't be satisfied. There's something in me that yearns for something so much bigger than me. Christianity is all about communing with that infinite bigness. to know God. Salvation, salvation is knowing God, not just knowing about Him. You can have a gigantic library, read every book in it, argue with anybody about any point of theology that you want, but if God has not birthed your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll die with your library. Actually, you won't. Somebody else will get your library, and you'll die and face an eternity of God's judgment. But we see Jesus. Whatever is going on around us, whatever they're doing in China, whatever they're doing in New York, whatever they're doing, and the whatever's huge on this, whatever they're doing in Washington, D.C., whatever they're doing matters little if you see Jesus. I mean, I hope you believe that. The writer to Hebrews is saying, God gave man dominion. Why doesn't he have it? Well, we don't see him with everything under his feet right now, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. That fills the heart with joy. There are people that we love dearly. I love my wife. I once made a tour to Africa, and I was there for 6 weeks. It was the first time I'd been away from my wife since we got married. Had been away that long and on another continent. And here I am, a full-grown man. I finally got there were no cell phones. There were none of this. There was none of that going on. And I was able to get a phone call into my wife. And I, just to hear her voice was wonderful. It was just wonderful. When he hung up, I sat and wept. And my dad taught me that men don't cry. And he made sure I didn't. And so I don't. It's like something broke. But when the Lord gave me a new heart, I could weep. I could weep over my sins. I could weep over the sins of others. I could weep about the right things. I could weep over the glory and the beauty of God who became man, so that there could be a verse in a book called the Bible. But we see Jesus. When we see the failures of men, the one thing we must see in the midst of all of it is we see Jesus. If you want comfort, if you want strength, if you want hope, you need Jesus. If you want to overcome your sins, if you want to do battle with your sins, if you want comfort when you've gone into the battle and lost one, you need Jesus. You need to see Jesus. What an incredible comparison and contrast we have in this passage. The eyes of faith have no more beautiful, majestic, soul-stirring, joy-provoking, awe-inspiring, and utterly desirable sight than Jesus. Jesus, do you know him? I'm not asking if you know about him. Satan knows all about him. It hasn't helped him. Do you know him? Because if you do, we see Jesus is wonderful. When I heard my wife's voice and then I hung up, one of the rarest moments of my pre Christian life was I wept because I wanted to see her. Her voice brought her smile to my face, her lovely eyes. I wanted to see her. Had a picture in my wallet. It was nice. Wasn't the same. Oh, but when I got off the plane and I saw her, this was glorious. Do you think that way about Jesus? Do you want the Lord? Do you want to see him? Do you want to walk with him? Do you passionately, I don't mean in a worldly way, do you passionately want Christ above all people and all things? Or is he just kind of a religious get out of jail free card that you keep in your wallet? I want you to know Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's set before us here in the scriptures. Let's think again for just a moment. Let's hear the Holy Spirit one more time. But we, believers, at least some of them that the author of Hebrews is writing to, but we see Jesus. Now you may be asking, where, how, and when can I see Jesus? I want to answer that for you. It's not going to get weird, but I want to give you real answers. The first answer, where? In the God-breathed, infallible scriptures. That's where you see Jesus. How? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit and faith. When? This is the best part. 24/7. Every day of your life while you live on this planet, you can feast your soul. You can satisfy your heart. You can sanctify your life with Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God made flesh. He's not a fantasy. He's not a fairy tale. He is the living God-man. Our eyes of faith may gaze upon him throughout the scriptures. You can find him in the old covenant, and you can find him in the new. I mean, go on the treasure hunt. Go on the treasure hunt in your heart. What is your treasure? Jesus tells us, you know, where your heart is, that's your treasure. Do you treasure Jesus? If you saw him in the scriptures and you know him, you would. Well, I want you to think with me. Our eyes of faith may gaze upon him throughout the scriptures. Our ears of faith are to give more earnest heed to what he has said in these last days. Our heart of faith is to believe and obey his doctrine. Our feet of faith are to be found in the path, walking with him according to everything he commands. And our hands of faith are to take up his cross daily and follow him. We see Jesus. Or do you? Do you find him here and love him here and obey him from here? When your heart is broken, can you find him in this book where he pours in the oil and the wine of his Spirit and encourages you when you think everything's gone, everything's broken, everything's been trashed. I've lost this. I've lost that person. I've lost. You're in a world where you're going to lose. When you're young, you don't think that way. But it doesn't take too long to find out. Do you see Jesus? It's not something that's way mystical. It's coming to this book, bowing to it, and meeting the treasure, digging for the treasure. The word is better than gold. Well, let's consider the similarities and differences in Christ and the rest of mankind. That's a pretty big comparison. Let's consider, because, and the reason I'm bringing this up is because but makes a very clear contrast. But we see Jesus compared to what? Well, we're looking at men. They've been given dominion. They're supposed to rule the world with God, but they're not doing it. They're trying, but they can't. They can't. So, but we see Jesus. Well, number one, we have both similarities and differences here. Both are truly human. Jesus is a true human. He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a faux person. He was real. And a true functioning human being. When we call him the God-man, he's not part God and part man. He's true God and true man, fully God and fully man, in one person. That's what the scriptures teach. God's people wrestled hundreds of years to understand the Trinity, the deity of Christ. Let's push on with this. Both are truly human. Number two, both were made a little lower than the angels, as we all are. Both were commissioned to have dominion. Both were crowned with glory and honor. Man has fallen a little short, hasn't he? Glory and honor is not big among human beings in this world, and especially in this culture. On the other hand, all things are not under man's feet yet. Jesus now reigns until his Father puts all his enemies under his feet. He's governing. He's ruling. But his Father made a promise. Just rule, and I'm going to take care of your enemies. And we'll take them one by one. Whatever the men of the world think they're going to get away with, whatever the billionaires think they're going to do, I can tell you what they're going to do. They're going to face God. And they will have Christ, or they will find Christ as the judge. He's already reigning in splendor. But there's still some time before he and we get together to rule. Number six, man was crowned with glory and honor when God commissioned him to take dominion. And then he fell. He sinned. And we don't see him having dominion, but he's trying. Jesus, our blessed Jesus, was crowned with glory and honor after he was crucified, after he rose from the dead, after he ascended into glory and sat down at the Father's right hand, having accomplished salvation for sinners. Glory and honor. God told all the angels, worship my son. And that's what they're doing. And that's why we gather. We want our little voices joining with them, praising the glorious God, praising Christ. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. I want to see him. I want to see him as much as I can see him now as he is in this glorious and unchanging revelation. Oh, but the time is coming when we will see him with glorified eyes, glorified thought, glorified bodies that have all of their emotions, all of their faculties ramped up to a glory and perfection that can take it in. Well, lastly, men die because they have sinned. Jesus died to pay the penalty for men's sins. When you and I die, we deserve it. As Christ was hanging upon the cross of Calvary, and he said, Father, into thy hands I can. Commit my spirit. He didn't deserve to die. But he welcomed it to save his people from their sins. People here in this world don't want to die generally. As one person said, and I haven't been able to track down the quote, but it's like, it's not death that bothers me, it's dying. Death is when it's done. How we die might take a while. So generally speaking, we don't want to die. Oh, yes, people get so frustrated with their lives, so hurt, so wounded, so very often deceived, they'll take their own lives. I just read an article last week about a young woman in another country who took her life. A certain disease came into her life, and it was destroying all the hopes that she had. Now, when your hopes are in this world, you need to prepare. They're going to go away. One at a time. Or maybe all of them at once. This young woman was facing that. So she took her life. But most of us don't. We just don't want to die. We don't want to think about it. We want to do something else. We want to have a good time. We want to be comfortable. We don't want to talk about dying. Jesus came into this world with death on his mind for the purpose of honoring his Father and saving our souls. He had, if I may put it this way, the right death wish. He came to honor his Father by saying, I will pay for their sins in my life's blood. And then he started telling them, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. Jews are going to turn me over to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to abuse me. Then they're going to hang me on a cross. He knew what he was going to do. We're going to Jerusalem. Jesus died to pay for the penalty of men's sins. It was purposeful. It was driven not by despair, not by pain, not by giving up. It was driven because he loves sinners and gave himself for them. Well, we still have quite a bit of outline there. I know you're thinking that, some of you anyway. Let's stop, and we will pick up right there. We're going to, God willing, take up next time what is called an excursus. That's a detailed discussion about something that you're reading or watching. There will be an extra added explanation for better understanding of what you're reading or watching. I want us to consider this extraordinary mystery and miracle of the God-man, the eternal Son who became flesh by the miracle of the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of dying and rising again, so that people such as you and I could have the pardon of our sins by simply trusting Him and what He's done. He wants us to repent. It means to change our mind and believe Him. Change our minds about our sin. Change our minds about what we are. Change our minds and look to Him so that all our crimes against heaven will be washed away. That comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So, next time we'll consider that Jesus is truly God, that He is truly man in one person. And we'll spend a little bit of time dealing with those thorny questions, like, if Jesus is the God-man, why didn't He know when He was going to come back? The Bible's full of those kind of thorny issues. If you're reading carefully, the author to the of the letter to the Hebrews is going to tell us that Jesus is perfected. How can the Son of God be perfected? Wasn't anything wrong with Him to begin with? There are big questions if you're thinking when you read through the Scripture. How can the one who is eternal life die? All the answers are in the incarnation. Truly God, truly man, in one person. And I close by saying, that person is the only person that can save your soul. He is the only one who can wash away the guilt, the shame, the horror of sin in your life, rebellion, me-ism. He saves sinners. If you're a sinner, you qualify. Repent of your sins and see Jesus in His Word. Believe Him with all your heart. Come to Christ. And for God's children, look at His love for you. No matter what you're facing, see Jesus and you can walk through it. More next time. May Christ be praised. Father, Thy Son is so much greater and better than I can express Him. How glorious He is. Every soul here that knows Thee can and will praise Thee. Thank You for saving me, O Christ. I know all of thy people echo an amen in their souls. Each one can say, thou didst find me in my darkness, and thou didst show me the light of thy saving power. And Lord, for those that don't know you, please, don't pass them by. Move in their hearts. Draw them to faith in Christ. Now, on this day, may we ponder what we've heard. May we think about the glory of the God-man. And by faith, may we pray it in thy righteous name. Amen. If you'd please stand with me.